The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter number 7, texts number 15 and 16, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on July 5th, 2008, in Atlanta, Georgia, USA.
So today, we're going to dive once again into this nectarian ocean, Srimad Bhagavatam. First canto, chapter number 7, texts number 15, and we'll also do 16, because 15 does not have a purport. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Mata Shushunang Nidanang Sutuanang Nisham Yagorang Paritapyamana Tadavrudat Vashpakalakalakshi Sang Santvayan Ahakarita Mali. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Draupadi, the mother of the five sons, the five children of the Pandavas, after hearing of the massacre of her sons, began to cry in distress with eyes full of tears. Trying to pacify her in her great loss, Arjuna spoke to her thus, Tadasuchaste pamrajani bodre yad brahma bando shira atatyanaha gandiva muktair vishikair upahare tvakramya yad snayasi dagdaputra. O gentle lady, when I present you with the head of that Brahman, after beheading him with arrows from my Gandiva bow, I shall then wipe the tears from your eyes and pacify you. Then after burning your son's bodies, you can take your bath standing on his head. Purport. By His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. An enemy who sets fire to the house, administers poison, attacks all of a sudden with deadly weapons, plunders wealth or usurps agricultural fields or entices one's wife, is called an aggressor. Such an aggressor, though he be a Brahmin or a so-called son of a Brahmin, has to be punished in all circumstances. When Arjuna promised to behead the aggressor named Ashwatthama, he knew well that Ashwatthama was the son of a Brahmin. But because the so-called Brahmin acted like a butcher, he was taken as such, and there was no question of sin in killing such a Brahmin's son who proved to be a villain. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Madhakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shri Rupa Sagra Jata Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajiva Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Gagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. So simply having a title doesn't save you. You can be a Brahman or the son of a Brahman, you see. But if you're acting as a rascal, as a villain, then you deserve to be punished. We cannot claim immunity on the basis of some designation. The state should not give leniency, actually. We see now the state is very, very lenient. Because the state leaders themselves are demons, rascals, doing all nonsense. Therefore, they give leniency to the other rascals who are doing all nonsense. But in Vedic culture, it's very strict. The king would immediately punish. No, be nothing hiring an attorney. You know, the king catches you doing some sinful act and you hire an attorney and you bribe your way to freedom. No, there's no question. It's instant justice. Immediately the king's sword would... You get the punishment immediately from the king's sword, you see. So in such strict law and order, there was practically no crime, you see. But there's so much leniency. And anybody can bribe their way. Practically anyone has enough money can bribe their way to justice. If they don't outright bribe the judge, then they hire very sophisticated attorneys who know how to all the tricks. You see, how they can postpone any punishment for years and years and years and years and years. And then when they lose that, they appeal it to a higher level and do the same thing years after year after year while the criminal goes free, you see. In Vedic culture, instant punishment. When the personality of Kali was harassing the cow and the bull, immediately the king came to punish him. No question of, well, you have to go on trial, you know. No, immediate punishment, instant punishment. And the other point is, as I was mentioning, having some designation as Brahman or son of a Brahman, that doesn't save you. This is a big problem in the modern day Indian society, you see. This caste consciousness, someone thinks, well, I'm a Brahman, therefore I have, you know, give me special privileges, I'm a Brahman. But Krishna clearly states in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Chaturvarnyam mayashrishtam guna karma vibhagashaha. According to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me. The verse clearly says guna karma, by one's qualities and activities. One's position is determined, not according to your birth. It's like here in America, if your father is a certain position, do you automatically inherit that by birth? No. You have to qualify yourself for that if you want that similar position. You have to qualify yourself. It's not that if my father is a high court judge, I automatically become a high court judge. So this idea that simply by the birth you're given, you have some qualifications, completely bogus. Of course, it is a facility to become qualified, because if you closely associate with a qualified person, you take proper advantage of that association and you become qualified by their association. But the key is you have to take advantage of that association. If you don't take advantage of it, you're nowhere. So Ashwatthama had not taken proper advantage of his being the son of a great Brahmin. You see, not taking proper advantage of that. So we may point a finger at the caste conscious Brahmins in India proudly, but we have to be careful. We can fall into the same trap ourselves. Well, I'm initiated. It's the same, it becomes the same caste consciousness. I'm an initiated Brahmin. Therefore, I can do no wrong. Whatever I do is transcendental because I'm a Brahmin. You see, I'm a Brahmin Vaishnava. We should not think that simply by being initiated now we are saved. As I was mentioning the other day, this is like Christianity. I accepted Jesus and now whatever I do is okay. Because I accepted Jesus. There's actually a joke in that connection. One man, he had a special charge card called Jesus Charge Card. And every time he committed a sin, when he had to pay for the sin, he would just say, charge it to Jesus. He would always charge it to Jesus. And then at the time of death, they took him to the court of Yamaraj, you see. And Yamaraj says, you know, you've been all variety of sins, you see. And so now you have to be punished. And he says, and he whipped out his Jesus card. He said, sorry, we only accept MasterCard and Visa here. So, we should not think, just by some designation, you see, we become liberated. Take some designation, putting some tilak on the nose, now I'm saved, or putting a crucifix, or anything. And whatever, there's so many traditions out there, you know, Muslim tradition, Jewish tradition. It's not just by embracing the costume of a tradition that you become saved. That's external. You see, you have to actually have the change of heart. Actually, our philosophy is it doesn't matter what the designation is. You can be designated as a Christian, as a Muslim, as a Jew, whatever you may be, that's all right. We have no problem with them. But there must be a transformation within the heart. You see, that's the key. We have to develop a taste for the activities of the spiritual world. You see, what's going on there? Well, the Bible talks about it. It says that the lamb and the lion, they peacefully coexist. We all know in this world, if a lion sees a lamb, what's he going to do? He's going to jump on it and eat it immediately. You see? But in the spiritual world, the lion doesn't do that. That's because it's a vegetarian atmosphere in the spiritual world. It's a vegetarian place. Nobody eats flesh in the spiritual world. There's no such thing as flesh eating in the spiritual world. So just imagine the Christian family. You see, every Sunday they go to church. They put on their coats and ties, their Sunday best, you know. Actually, when I was a Christian boy, that was the one time of the week we took a bath. Otherwise, we take a bath once a week on Sunday to go to church, you see. Put on our coat and ties and, you know, comb our hair and put on our polished shoes and we go to church. So what do the Christians do? We see many on Sunday, if you go to, you drive by McDonald's on a Sunday afternoon, after, you know, around noon, after church, let's say, you'll see so many Christian families, they come there to have their McDonald's hamburger after church, you see. So just imagine, they say, well, by accepting Jesus, I'm guaranteed to go to heaven, you see. Doesn't matter what I do. So, all right, let's say, for the sake of argument, let's say they actually went to heaven. They got there and said, Lord, it's so great to be here with you. We're so happy. And oh, by the way, where's the nearest McDonald's? You see. And the Lord says, I'm sorry, we only have Govindas here, you see. So the point is this. Whatever taste you cultivate within your heart, that taste will determine what atmosphere you feel comfortable in. If I have a taste for eating flesh, then I wouldn't be comfortable in the spiritual world. I wouldn't be uncomfortable there. Oh my God, they're all vegetarians here. Let me get out of here. See, I am not comfortable here. The point is, you will take to whatever atmosphere you have acclimated yourself. You see, to whatever sort of atmosphere. The external trappings don't matter. Muslim, Hindu, these things don't really matter. They're just external things. The real thing is, what have you cultivated in your heart? What is your inclination? Do you hanker to be in an atmosphere where the only happiness is spiritual happiness, where there's no material sense gratification? That's the atmosphere of the spiritual world. Or do you prefer an atmosphere where there's a mix? You see? Where you have material happiness and spiritual happiness. Well, that means a pious birth in the material world. That's what it means. If you prefer the mixed program, then you have a pious birth in the material world, but you still have to go through birth, death, old age and disease, taxes, you know, IRS and all that kind of stuff. Layoffs, traffic jams, you know, typical rigmarole of this material existence. You know, corporate downsizing, you know, the whole thing. What to speak of cancer and, you know, lung disease and, you know, traffic accidents, you know, so many things that happen, terrorist attacks, you know, so many things that happen. So if you prefer that atmosphere where all forms of anxiety are completely, totally conspicuous by their absence, then I would recommend that you cultivate the consciousness of pure devotion. Because only in that atmosphere where there is no material happiness is there no material anxiety. As soon as I embrace the principle of material happiness, I must take its cousin, which is material anxiety. The coin has two sides, you see, the head and the tail. If I accept the coin of material existence, I will get the head and the tail, you see. I will get the enjoyment, the instant gratification, and I will also get the misery that comes karmically as a result of the enjoyment. So everyone is free to cultivate that which they prefer to cultivate. We are not here to pressure anyone or make someone feel guilty. We want everybody to be happy. That's our position. So the actual happiness, the real happiness of a living being is when they realize I'm not the body. That's the real happiness. And they base their happiness purely on the spiritual platform, which means a loving relationship with God. Whether I call him Krishna, Allah, or Jehovah, it's the same principle. A loving relationship with the Supreme Person. For a true saint, you see, that's he's only interested in that happiness. No other happiness attracts his mind. His only happiness is to have his loving relationship with the Supreme Person. That's his only. He sees all other forms of happiness as distractions or even enemies, because they steal the consciousness away from exclusive devotion to that Supreme Person. So the aspiring transcendentalist who's trying to achieve spiritual perfection very carefully guards his consciousness to protect it from being distracted by all forms of material sense gratification. He does take sense gratification because, after all, you have a body, and it requires sense gratification. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending are there. They are not denied. But they are taken only insofar as is beneficial for good health. Insofar as is necessary for good health, you see. And beyond that, the transcendentalist or aspiring transcendentalist shuns going beyond what is necessary for good health as something which distracts him from actually realizing a pure loving relationship with that Supreme Person. So in this way, one becomes actually liberated from all forms of suffering, physical, mental, and intellectual. All forms of suffering. So it's a very liberating process. The Bhakti Yoga system is not only in the Vedas, it's also described in a rudimentary form in the Bible and the Quran as well. The Bhakti Yoga system is the universal system. It doesn't belong to any sect. It is the universal science of the soul, Bhakti Yoga system. So in any tradition, one can take up Bhakti Yoga, you see. So the key is you have to perfect the Bhakti Yoga. If you're a Muslim, become a perfect Muslim. If you're a Christian, become a perfect Christian. If you're a Jew, become a perfect Jew. Prabhupada said, don't be a jack of all trades and a master of none. Whatever you're doing, do it perfectly. If you're a Buddhist, become a perfect Buddhist. If you're a Christian, become a perfect Christian. This way Prabhupada explained, you see. Whatever you're doing, use that as a vehicle to become perfect in bhakti. That's the point. Use it as a vehicle to become perfect in bhakti. We don't tell people to change their religion. We tell people to become truly religious. That's the real essence. What does religion mean? It comes from the Latin word religare, to reconnect with God. That is the meaning of being religious. We want to teach everyone how to fully and purely connect with the Supreme Person in loving surrender at his lotus feet, you see. That is the process of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is not another sect of religion. It is the pure essence of religion in its pure form, free of any sectarian designations as Hindu, Muslim, Christian, Jewish, Buddhist, etc. Krishna consciousness means the pure essence of religion. So we encourage everyone to practice Krishna consciousness, whether they're a Muslim, a Christian, a Jew, a Buddhist, whatever. If they will practice Krishna consciousness within their tradition, they'll become perfect in that tradition. Because this is the essence of religion in its original pure form. So in this way, if we understand the bhakti science, then we'll become fully happy and satisfied. Ahaitakiya pratiyata yayatma supersediti. Devotional service must be unmotivated and free of any interruptions. It must be 24/7, you see, in order to completely satisfy the self. So we encourage everyone, whatever their pathway they are on, to become fully absorbed in devotion 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, without any material motive, simply for the pleasure of the Supreme Person. That is our teaching, you see. We are an educational movement. We want to educate everyone how to become perfect in religion. How to become perfect in religion. That is our propaganda. That is our teaching system. That is the liberating formula by which the entire world, which is now stricken with turmoil and poverty, can become prosperous and peaceful. Prabhupada has given us the formula by which the entire world can become peaceful and prosperous. So it is our duty now to become pure practitioners of this bhakti science and to teach everyone how to become pure practitioners of the bhakti science. This will save the world from all the turmoil that's going on at the present time, all the conflicts and the turmoil that's going on. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes. I can explain in this way. Even in the Vedas, there are some descriptions which talk about that present the impersonal concept. But if you study carefully the Quran, for example, you will see. In fact, one of our devotees has done research. He's written a book, which I have a copy of in Austin, which shows verse after verse after verse from the Quran establishing that Allah is a person. So even though within Islam, for example, there is many verses which indicate an impersonal God, if you study thoroughly and completely the Quran, you will see that the personality of Godhead is reaffirmed in the Quran also. So one is superficial in one's philosophical understanding, then one can be misguided by the scriptural statements in any of the books, the Gita, the Quran, the Bible, any of them. If one is philosophically immature, then one can be misguided, you see, take things fanatically or sentimentally. But if one has proper philosophical training under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, then you can see that how the personality of God is appearing in every scripture, in the Bible, the Quran, and in the Vedas. The personality of God is manifest everywhere. Yes.
Yesterday, towards the beginning of your class, you were talking about 4 or 5 steps on why one should take the Krishna consciousness. Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's 9 steps altogether. The first step is to have faith, shraddha. Second step is sadhu sangha, association of devotees. The third step is bhajana kriya. Bhajana, B-H-A-J, like that. Bhajana kriya, that means when you get initiated. That's what it means. Now you're fully taking up the activities, the kriya of bhajana. That means now you've taken initiation, you're under the order of guru. That's bhajana kriya. The fourth stage is under guru's order now by following the rules and regulations, anarta nivritti. Fourth stage means all the dirt is being cleansed out of your heart. And then the fifth stage, then you become fixed up devotee. After this dirt is cleaned out, you become solid. That's called nishta. Fixed up stage. You're fixed, solidly fixed. And then from nishta, what happens then, you start to get a sweet taste that bhakti is like the most delicious experience. Every day, at every second, you're tasting the sweetest nectar by all of your senses and your mind and your intelligence. You're relishing nectar simultaneously with all of your senses and the subtle ones included. You're relishing the sweetest nectar at every second. That's called the ruchi stage. And when that nectar becomes increased, magnified millions and billions of times, to where giving it up becomes absolutely inconceivable, that's called the asakti stage, or attachment. And then, after asakti, then comes bhava, when you have volcanic eruptions of ecstasy from within your heart. That's the preliminary stage of pure love of God, the bhava stage. And then finally, love of God becomes completely manifested, you fully realize and become reestablished in your original relationship with the Supreme Person, Lord Sri Krishna. That is prema, you see. So everyone can take this pathway, even if they can't follow all the rules and regulations of bhakti at this point. Everyone can take. We welcome the whole world to come and start this process. Everybody, we ask everybody, have faith in this process of Krishna consciousness. This process works. You don't have to convert, you can apply it within your own religion if you want. Have faith. Everyone can have some faith. If they read Prabhupada's books, everybody will get faith in this process. And then what's the next step? Associate with people who are following Prabhupada's books. That's the second stage, Sadhu Sangha. So these first two stages are not difficult. Anyone can do that. And we welcome you. Even if you can't come to the stage of bhajana kriya, of following all the principles and getting initiated, still you're welcome to be a member of our movement. If all you have is some faith in the process and you like to associate with devotees, that's all right. You're welcome. Prabhupada established a life membership program for people who weren't following all the rules and regulations. But they were welcome. They had a very welcome members of our movement, the life members, you see. Prabhupada established life membership. They couldn't follow all the regulated principles, but yet they were welcome. You're welcome, come and help us make this movement a success. They were welcomed by Prabhupada with open heart, you see. So even if someone can only do the first two stages, having faith in Krishna consciousness and associating with devotees, even if they can't follow all the principles yet, they still have some attachments, it's all right. Let them come, let them feel welcome, let them feel home, let them feel they're a part of the family of devotees. They are. And then, gradually, they'll become purified and become inspired, and it will become natural that they'll go to the higher stages in due course. We shouldn't make them feel guilty. We should make them feel welcome and let them feel they're very much loved and cared for, and welcome members of the family of devotees, even if they can't follow all the principles yet. So any other questions? Yes. See what?
When I see a dichotomy.
Dichotomy?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, if I listen to what you said, I understand that is the inner establishment of that connection. But when I read a verse like that, and then when I see the Mahabharata itself, where Krishna, if I listen to Arjuna and his arguments saying, I don't feel like killing these people, these are my relatives, I find relevance in that. And then I see statements like, so much violence in that statement there. So this inner world, establishing that inner Krishna consciousness, and then can I go out and take revenge because you hit my mom, I'm going to come and hit you back, rather than turn the other cheek. So my brain gets very, very wrapped around these two concepts.
Well, you have to have a... If you take something out of context, you will be confused. We have to understand all of these things in the broader context. There's a saying, I can't see the forest for the trees. You get so caught up in individual trees, you can't see the whole picture. So that's why it's important. That's why it's actually stated that in traditionally, only the Brahmins or those who are initiated by a bona fide spiritual master were allowed to even study the Vedas. Because someone who doesn't have a proper enlightened philosophical basis for approaching the scripture will be bewildered and confused by different statements. But if one is actually educated in proper philosophical understanding, then one can see everything in the proper context, and everything will make perfect sense, and nothing will be confusing. So the fact is, we are meant to be, this. We are not. These sort of principles of killing an aggressor, this doesn't apply to individuals in this context. This would apply if we had a Krishna conscious government, you see. The government, as individually, may be very tolerant, but the government has to be strong law and order. If someone can kill someone and not be punishment, oh, let's forgive him. There's a murderer going around Atlanta, you know, killing people, a serial killer. Well, let's forgive him, turn the other cheek. I mean, we don't want to be violent. You see what I'm saying? This was Gandhi's mistake. They asked him, if someone was raping your daughter, what would you do? He said, I'd remain nonviolent. You see, that's going too far. If someone's raping your daughter, you must stop that man from raping your daughter. If you allow someone to commit violence, that is also a form of violence. You see? If I allow someone to rape my daughter, then I, by my tolerance, I'm committing violence on my daughter, you see? So the Vedic culture is very practical. That there are certain persons who are meant to be punished. So we can't do that now, obviously. We don't have the government. That's the government's function. But in the future, there will be Krishna-conscious government. And that government will punish persons who are arsonists, as described here, who give poison, who attack with deadly weapons, who steal wealth, or who steal agricultural land, or seduce people's wives. They will be punished by the Krishna conscious government in the future. And that's just like we have laws now, and it helps just even little things like traffic, you know. You run a red light, you get a ticket. Those things, we may not like it, but it's actually good. Just imagine if there was no traffic laws. It'd be very dangerous to drive the streets. We may feel, oh, this isn't good. Why the police aren't tolerating me, you know? Don't they realize that I was late for work and I ran the red light because I didn't want to get in trouble with my... Now, there has to be some law and order in the state. Otherwise, it becomes chaotic.
So, if I listen to what you said about the ninth steps, mm-hmm. and go to that place of divine nectar with you all the time, mm-hmm. at that point, are you still able, if a person who's situated in that stage of just absolute rhapsody and ecstasy,
yeah.
can he still look at someone who's violating and have the capability of killing him? Will such an emotion...
No, the individual... The Brahmins don't do that. That's done by the government. The government is there to create an atmosphere where people can peacefully practice the Krishna consciousness system. There are saintly kings or saintly political personalities who are there to protect the innocent people from arsonists, from people who attract with weapons, from thieves, from rapists. The government is there. If there's no law and order, and you know, every time I come to the temple, somebody comes in and robs me, or every time I go to the temple, I get raped, you see. Is that conducive for self-realization? If there's complete anarchy going on in the world, it's not conducive for self-realization. So a Krishna conscious government is very good. Because then you can sleep peacefully at night, not worry about someone coming in with a deadly weapon to rob you every night. We see in places like Fiji, where there's this whole racial thing between the Indians and the Fijians. The Indian people, they can't have the Sunday feast in the evening because the Indians are in constant fear of having their houses burglarized. You see, so they had to have the Sunday feast in the middle of the day. After dark, they have to be at home to guard their houses. I mean, it's a lot of anxiety, you see. So to have strong law and order is very good for those, so that people can become Krishna conscious. You let the government take care of that. You don't have to worry about it, you know. You just call 911 if that's what you do, you know. Not that you personally have to have a gun and, you know, enforce these principles yourself, but there should be this is meant for kshatriyas, those who have a nature. Your nature is Brahman, you see. You're not meant to do these things. But those who have a nature of kshatriya, they should be trained by the Brahmins and become saintly kshatriya, so they can protect the Brahmin class from being harassed. And they're developing and awakening their Krishna consciousness. Does that make sense? Yeah. This is practical. Very practical system. The whole basis is nonviolence. That it may feel, I thought we were nonviolent, and here we're talking about, you know, that's the confusion. But actually we are nonviolent. We are so nonviolent that even the little ant, we don't want to hurt the little ant. That is our Krishna consciousness. But to take violence, to use violence against, they say, to fight fire with fire, that is also a principle. If someone comes to attack, we can use violence, or the government can use violence. We let them do it to protect. It's not wrong to have a strong military, because there are demons in this world who will take advantage of persons who don't have strong military. They'll come and they'll attack and they'll plunder, they'll rape, and do everything. So we require a good military to protect from the demoniac people who will take advantage if someone is not protected. So it's understood now? It's clear? Okay, good. Anything else? Yes?
Philosophically, I understand that Krishna consciousness is ultimate happiness.
Say that again? Philosophically,
it
Okay.
But the activities are very repetitive, you know, chanting the same thing again and again, doing the same services again and again.
Yeah.
How do you make sure that we don't get bored? Like initially it's so nice, but after some time it gets bored.
Okay. Yes. The activities, one may find the activities, the external activities like chanting or every day getting up for Mangal Arati, and one may find, if one takes these activities mechanically, one may become bored thinking, what is this? It's just some repetitive thing. So how does one avoid falling into that trap of taking it mechanically?
Like chanting, for example.
Huh?
Example, chanting the mantra.
Especially the chanting? Okay. Yeah, how does one chant without it taking it as some mechanical, you know, burden? Oh my God, I got to chant my rounds again. Ugh. You know, I got to get him out of the way so I can sleep. How do you avoid falling into that pitfall? Well, you have to have a strong philosophical understanding that this is Krishna himself. Krishna has appeared in the form of his name. If I told you, I said, Bhakti Vinod, today Krishna has come to Atlanta and he wants to meet with you. Would you find that some drudgery? Or would you be very excited? Oh, Krishna wants to meet me? I'm going to have a personal meeting with Krishna? What do you think? Would you be happy to hear that Krishna has come, he wants to meet with you? Yeah. So you have to understand, that is japa. You're having a meeting and you have your own private meeting with Krishna every day. That's why those who are actually Krishna conscious, they feel 16 rounds is just the beginning. Let me go deeper, deeper, deeper. They want to chant 64 rounds. Or Haridas Thakur, he's chanting 196 rounds every day. And they feel, what is 16 rounds? It's nothing. It's just warming up. Now that I'm warmed up, let me go deeper, 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 deeper into the holy names. It's like they have these japa retreats now. They have level 1 is 16 rounds, level 2 is 64 rounds. They just want to go deeper, 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 deeper into the holy names. You see. One who actually realizes what is this japa, that is Krishna himself mercifully appearing so that I can associate with him. They want to chant as much as possible. If they could chant 24 hours a day, they'd be happy. Of course, the service has to go on. But we really have to develop a taste for the holy name. Because the time of death, that's all you're going to have, is you and the holy name. So we got to develop a taste. Understand that Krishna has so kindly appeared in the form of this name, so that I can associate with him by chanting it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you, my dear Lord, for so kindly coming in your name. Please bless me that I can dive deeper, 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 deeper into that nectarian ocean of your holy names. You see, Namamrita Sindhu. The nectar, the deathless nectar, nectarian ocean of the holy names. You go swimming, some people like to swim in the ocean, you see. They don't find it to be a drudgery, they're in ecstasy when they get in the ocean. Of course, they're going to become fish in their next lives, that's another thing. You know. But it's an example. One has to develop a taste for swimming in this sweet nectarian ocean of Krishna's holy name. So anyway, our time has gone a little bit over, so we'll stop here. And we thank you all very, very much for coming today. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. And now there is a special darshan. Since we haven't gotten permission yet to put the deities on the altar, we have tried with the local management. We're working and we've been negotiating with it, but we haven't gotten it cleared yet. So the deities now, Radha Damodar, are down in our quarters in the building, next building down the hill. Anybody who wants to come for a special darshan of Sri Sri Radha Damodar, please come and you'll get some special Maha Prasad also. So we'll go now, proceed down to the Radha Damodar darshan. Everyone is welcome to come. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.